Colossians 1, we'll read verses 3 and 6, and then we'll hop forward to the last chapter, chapter 4. Colossians 1, verse 3 through 6. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray for us also, that God might open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery that is Christ, on account of which I am in chains or I am in prison, that I might make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. God, change us by your word today. Fill us with your spirit. Challenge us and encourage us. And draw near to us, God, as we now, by your grace, try to draw near to you. Give us the discipline of listening and give us open hearts to receive your holy word. For Christ's sake, amen. I have heard nearly every kind of prayer request that you can think of in my 48 years of church life. I'm sure there's a surprise out there waiting somewhere for me still, but I feel like I've pretty much heard it all. In the church I grew up in, the first half hour of every Wednesday was given to what they called a season of prayer. Now, I don't mean to be overly critical, because I was immensely blessed by the church of my childhood, particularly the one I spent the most time in, that was my home church, my growing up church. But looking back on it, I think we might have more accurately called that, instead of a season of prayer, a season of prayer requests. Because the first 25 minutes was typically made up of requests, and then there was about 5 minutes of prayer. The requests were most often for health, for physical healing and wellness, for financial struggles or jobs, employment-type situations, loss of loved ones for comfort. Now, of course, there's nothing inherently wrong for praying over those things. The year 2020 forced a lot of us to pray more than we might have otherwise prayed about those very things, didn't it? It's not inherently wrong, but it does say something about a church's priorities, doesn't it? How we pray and what we pray for. You see, we pray about what we care about. We pray most about what we care most about. It says something of our priorities. I challenge you, if 2020 has caused you to prioritize your physical well-being to the point that it's either an idol or certainly threatening to become one, let the Word of God speak to you this morning and reorder your priorities, as it will be evidenced in your prayers, in our prayers as a church. Rare, when I was a boy, was the request for the salvation of a neighbor. Rarer was the request for an opportunity to share the gospel with that lost neighbor. Even rarer was a request for boldness and clarity when speaking the gospel to that neighbor. And rarer still, if not unheard of, was the request to pray for the gospel to impact an unreached people group of the world, or to strengthen a persecuted church in the world. Now, God is giving us grace here at Cordon Baptist Church to fight against those trends, to buck against that. We spent a lot of time this morning during our Sunday school hour, the last Sunday of every month now, devoted to praying. We Skyped with a missionary and we prayed for God to open a door that they would be able to get to Bali, Indonesia with the gospel. And we prayed for lost people by name. Prayer is air in the church's lungs. Right? That's, if you recall from last week, the big idea that Paul is hammering in this passage, that prayer is the air in the church's lungs. Prayer is our lifeline, anchored to God in Christ, who He is, His character and His being, and what He has done through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the tomb, the resurrection, the ascension, the ongoing intercession. Prayer is that lifeline that anchors us, that attaches us by faith, that keeps us united, as it were, with God Almighty Himself, as He's revealed Himself to us in Christ and filled us with His Spirit. Paul has certain kinds of prayers in mind. Let me just remind you from last week. In verse 2, he tells us how to pray. He has a very specific kind of prayer in mind. He said to pray persistently, to pray alertly, to pray gratefully, and to pray corporately. And now in verses 3 and 4, he tells the Colossian Christians what to pray. Let me do just a little bit of technical work. I'll roll back around to it as we spend our time together in this text today, but let me just do a little bit of technical work up front. So I am arguing and I am persuaded that verse 3 and 4 have two content clauses that Paul is telling the Colossian Christians and now us what to pray, the content of their prayers. So when you see the word "that" in verse 3, pray for us also that God may open a door to us. That's content. In verse 4, that I may make it clear, that's content. He wants you to pray that content. And then he sandwiches in the middle a purpose clause for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. I'll come back to that. Just file it away now. Two content clauses with a purpose clause in the middle. Paul's telling them what to pray. And he makes it plain that he wants these churches to prioritize the propagation of the gospel, right? That's what this passage oozes. The propagation of the gospel should be our priority in prayer. Now you might say, well, of course, that's Paul's hobby horse. That's just his personal passion and his practice. That's true, but that's no reason to say that it shouldn't be your hobby horse and my hobby horse. In fact, the Holy Spirit breathed out through the Apostle Paul and told the Colossians and us, take up that same mantle in prayer. Take up Paul's mantle. Take up his passion. Embrace his priority in prayer that the gospel may be propagated to the peoples of the world. And so this is not just a hobby horse. It is to be our habit. It is to be our holy habit and our own passion. Oh, to lay hold of heaven and plead for men's souls. Has it been missing from your prayer life? Is it missing from your church experience, your corporate prayer life? To lay hold of heaven and to plead for souls. I don't want to come across or at all be too harsh in what I'm saying here, but I've had to fight last year against this whole thing. We'll speak more of this next week when we move into verses 5 and 6, but I've had to fight, and so have you, to not let health become the be-all, end-all. Your neighbors are sitting isolated with masks on, thinking they're perfectly safe, and if they die, they couldn't be in more danger. They're not safe. They're not safe. They're dangling by a thread over the fires of hell. You might be here today in that same condition. Plead for men's souls. To saturate our supplications with a desire to see sinners savor the Savior. We pray, Thy kingdom come. Every time a sinner repents by the grace of God and trusts in Jesus Christ alone, the kingdom comes a little bit more, doesn't it? Breaks into another heart. Jesus enthrones Himself yet again. thy kingdom come. If prayer is our air, church, then missions and evangelism and the propagation of the gospel is the oxygen molecule in that air. It enlivens our praying as a church. It ignites the fuel of our passion and our purity and our praying to pray for the salvation of sinners by the Savior. Salvation and the Savior. Paul tells us and tells the Colossians, I want you to do that by doing this. Here's what he wants us to pray. Pray for power. Pray for preachers. Pray for preaching. Pray for power, for preachers, and for preaching. It's the content that is to fill our prayers. We pray, newsflash, we pray because God is God and we are not. It really is that simple. The very act of praying is an admission, I am not God. I am needy and he is not. I am weak, but he is strong, as the little children's song says. We pray because we're dependent totally upon God's power. Have we forgotten it? Particularly, this is true in evangelism and missions. I suspect it's why, I don't want to get ahead of myself and preach next week's sermon, but I suspect it's why we're not nearly as evangelistic as we should be, because when you start talking to somebody about the gospel who's lost, you are instantly in I have no power territory. And we don't like that feeling. Our flesh hates that, feeling powerless, feeling like we have no control, that we can't save that person, we can't convince, we can't, none of that. It's got to be God. God's power, God's power, God's power. And sometimes we get too pragmatic, don't we, church? We just go out without praying, thinking that our slick little presentation will do the trick. No, no. Paul says, pray that God would open a door. Doors can be open or shut. And in the Bible, only God does it. Only God opens and shuts doors in the Bible. That's the biblical view, the reality of the world as it really functions. God himself is the doorkeeper. The metaphor of a door can be viewed, and it comes to us biblically in two main ways. Number one, the door might be a great, what I want to call a great gospel gateway. It might be a really huge door to an entire nation, to entire peoples and people groups. The king's heart is like a channel of waters in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. It's Proverbs 21:1. That has some bearing on open and shut doors, doesn't it? To great gospel gateways. Why is North Korea, we prayed for them this morning in our prayer time in Sunday school, why is North Korea so shut off to the gospel? Why is it so closed off? Well, only God knows. And so we ought to cry out to him to open a wider door, to open a gospel gateway to the peoples, to the nation of North Korea. To be sure, there are some tiny doors open in North Korea, but they're in concentration camps and in secret and under the covers at night with a Bible and a flashlight. And so how we ought to be calling out as a church to God, kick the door down, God, whatever it takes. A gospel gateway to whole countries. It's why it's so critical for us to pray for governments and those in power. Only God can turn the tide. Paul wanted to go to Asia to preach the gospel, and in Acts chapter 16, verse 7, it says the Holy Spirit did not allow him to do it. The Holy Spirit forbade him to go. Closed door. God did it. A door opened in Philippi. Maybe you know about what happened there. God opens and closes great gateways to entire peoples. Do you believe that? The Bible's clear on it. We ought to pray that more, that God would open great doors to countries and people. Number two, the door might be more in the way of a personal conversion. Countries and converts. So it might be more intimate, more personal than that. Think of the five foolish virgins in Matthew 25. They missed their boat, didn't they? One of the saddest little phrases in all of Matthew's gospel is Matthew 25:10, where they weren't ready for the bridegroom when he came and they missed their opportunity. And it says, and the door was shut. Even though they stood outside and begged the Lord Jesus, open up to us. Please open up. And he said, I don't even know who you are. I don't recognize you. The door is shut. God opens and closes doors. Sometimes it's very personal. I think if those five virgins were literal, I'm not saying that's the right interpretation, but those five virgins literally, personally got left out, didn't they? The door was shut. Paul couldn't go to Asia, but instead he went to Philippi. And what happened there? He went where a group of women, what we just did yesterday, a group of women was meeting for a time of prayer, and there was a woman there named Lydia. And we're told in the scripture in Acts 16:14, the Lord opened her heart to give heed to what was said by Paul, and she was baptized. Hallelujah. That's how you got saved, by the way. Everybody gets saved the same way. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. This we know to be true because the authority is the scripture alone. God has to open your heart to receive Christ, to believe the gospel. Do we pray this way? Do we believe these things still? The psalmist prays, Lord, open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things in your law. You see, the opening of the eyes precedes it. You won't see any beauty, any value, anything much at all other than just words if God doesn't first open your eyes to behold the beauty of his law which drives you to the pierced feet of Christ. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wondrous truths out of your law. To the church at Corinth, Paul wrote this, the natural person, that's the fleshly person, the person outside of Christ, the natural person does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. God opens doors to countries and converts. It's very broad, and it's also very personal and intimate. Jesus said, in John 6:65, no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. Are you hearing that? We must pray for power, for God's divine power to fall upon us, to fall upon the lost, to open their eyes, to open their hearts, to grant them to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Power is all his, church. Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord. One of the few things Prophet Jonah got right. The salvation is of the Lord. Power's all his. The weakness is all ours. You can't think of doors in the Bible without thinking of John chapter 10, can you? Where Jesus said, I am the door. God himself is the doorkeeper. And the door. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. We must come by way of faith in the bloody cross work of Christ. Let's change the way we pray, church, individually and corporately. Let's pray for power, God's power, to accompany God's gospel that glorifies God's Son. Let me ask you, are you saved? On what are you resting your hope of eternal life and forgiveness of sins and to be in a right standing with a holy, law-giving judge and God, who is perfectly just. Are you saved? Children, look up here. Teenagers, look up here. 80-year-olds, look up here. Are you thinking, I'll get saved on my time? It's a devil's lie. No one gets saved like that. We sing a hymn, "If you tarry till you're better, you shall never come at all." We sing another hymn, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come, O Lamb of God, I come." You don't get saved on your time, you get saved on God's time. The power's His. And the Bible says, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Today, right now, if you hear His voice beckoning you to bow the knee to King Jesus and cry out for mercy on your filth and your sins, today, if you hear that word of God penetrating your heart, don't delay. You don't have to wait for me to do anything. I can't save you. Call out right now to God. Cry out to Jesus for mercy. Don't harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Now is the time. You may not have tomorrow, and you may not have 5 minutes from now. Yesterday we heard of a late 30s-year-old pastor and persecuted church family who just dropped dead. Left a wife and 3 young children that we met yesterday, his widow and 3 children, and prayed for them. Four people right off the top of my head I know that I graduated high school with, launched into eternity, gone, dead. Now. Don't find yourself among the foolish virgins, I beg you today. The door is open now. Come to Christ. We pray for power. Second, we pray for preachers. Oh, I'm a little bit passionate about this one. We pray for preachers. I told you that Paul gives us content clauses here, not purpose clauses. In other words, he's saying literally, I want you to pray that God would open a door and that I would preach when that door is open. He sandwiches a purpose clause in there to declare the mystery of Christ, open a door for the word in order to declare the mystery of Christ. That's the purpose. But I don't want us to buy into what I think is a faulty theology. In fact, I'm convinced 100% from the scripture, the prosperity gospel is a heresy, it is a lie, and the name it, claim it version of praying is a heresy, it is a lie. And so we can, if we're not careful, fall into the trap that, what Paul wants us, our purpose in praying is that we would move God against His will to do what we want Him to do. You don't pray to change God. You pray to be changed by God. We don't pray to manipulate the unchangeable. We pray to be manipulated and made more like Him. Amen, church? Do you seriously think that you want gospel gateways to be open more than God does? Do you think you care more about the lost than God Almighty does? Seems to me that's part of the problem we have as we fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. We don't care enough. We don't have enough of Jesus' heart and compassion for the lost sheep who are shepherdless. We're more like the disciples, right? Send them away. They're irritating me. No, you're not changing God. We need to be changed by God. That's what this text is about. Get the heart of God for the world. For the world that's lost and dying across the street from you and across the world from you. Oh God, help us pray for preachers. Paul says, pray for us. Includes his co-workers. He's going to name them all before he closes the letter. And pray for me that I might walk through that door when God opens it, right? Paul's ready. He's like a race that's being run. He's at the starting line. He's waiting for the gun. God is the only one who can start the race, open the door, pull the cap on the gun, and Paul intends and his compadres in the gospel intend to run through that door and to make a declaration. To declare the mystery of Christ. Now, we don't have to wonder what that is, do we? Turn back a page to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The mystery is the gospel preached by Christ. It's the gospel preached about Christ. It's the salvation of Christ offered to the whole world now. That's how you and I got included and saved. Hallelujah. Anybody here happy that it was offered to the Gentiles? You think God owed you that? He didn't owe it to anyone, not a Jew or a Gentile. This great mystery that was in shadowy form in the old covenant, now in all of its fullness, took on flesh, Jesus, the incarnate God, man. And he's the Savior of the world. And the promise of glory, this mystery, that there's a promise to all who call upon him for salvation, that you will be glorified. You'll be with him in glory if Christ is in you and you are in him. The mystery is all of that, and yet it's more. Paul flat out says the mystery is Christ. In fact, our text in Colossians 4 can be translated that way, and that's how I prefer to translate it. To declare the mystery that is Christ. Oh, preacher's got to preach Christ. When the door is open to your neighbor, to your coworker, to your peer at school, what are you going to say? You better walk through that door and declare Christ in all his fullness, in all his deity, in all his humanity, in all his revealed glory that comes to us through the gospel. Now, it's interesting to me that this preaching of the mystery of Christ to the Gentiles and Jews is precisely what landed Paul in jail. He writes this letter from his jail cell. And yet, what does he ask? That these churches pray for him, that I might keep on preaching clearly. Just make it even clearer as I declare Christ. I just want to keep on preaching. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, let's just go there. That's what you're here for, right? In the Word of God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I want you to see and ask God to maybe give you a little more of Paul's heart, because Paul's heart is being made into Christ's heart for lost and dying people. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. Let's back up to verse 8. It says, "But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Are you listening? As Pastor James Coates, our brother in Christ, sits in a jail in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, are you listening? Is the church in America ever going to wake up? Paul took it as a good sign that many were opposing his ministry. It wasn't a sign that, you know, I should go somewhere else. There's some resistance here. Hey, sir, there are many adversaries. That's why I stay. That's why I stay. I'm in prison. Pray that I'll preach. Pray that I'll preach. Pray that I'll preach. Last week we said that Christians ought to die praying. Well, preachers ought to die preaching. Preach, church. You don't have to be formally called to the office of pastor elder. Paul's writing this to the average ordinary church member in Colossae, in the Colossian church. Do you think he wants them to also be stirred? Well, verses 5 and 6 says yes. To walk through the door and declare Christ when it's opened? Amen. That I might make it clear. This is how Paul says, I ought to speak. That word ought in the Greek, D-E-A, day. It means I am under divine constraint. Almost an God-ordained kind of word. Jesus used that word when he said, it is necessary that the Son of Man suffer. It is ordained of God. I am under divine constraint. I'm compelled by the love of Christ in my own heart to go share it with others. We need to pray for preachers, for missionaries, for heralds, for witnesses, for evangelists. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, Jesus said, look out, the harvest is plentiful. See all the lost people? Corydon Baptist Church, you see them all? There's tens of thousands of them in this county alone. Look out, the harvest is plentiful. What did Jesus tell his people to do then? Pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he might thrust out laborers into his harvest. Pray for power, God's power. Pray for preachers, God's power upon preachers. John Davenant, a Puritan, said this, ministers often fail in the work of their vocation because the people fail in the duty of prayer for them to God. Pastor Alex and Michael and I and Kirk and Rick and all those who are pursuing pastoral ministries and leadership here, we're begging you, don't let that be true here. I'm not at all ashamed to ask you, just like Paul, pray for me too. Pray for preachers. Pray for preachers to preach plainly. That's our third and final point. Pray for preaching. Pray for the message itself. Paul says, that I might make it clear, plain. You know, what the world needs is not more professors who pontificate perfectly punctilious points. I'm thankful for those professors. I've learned much from them. There's a place for them. But that's not what your coworker needs. It's not what the people in the slums of India need. And any faithful professor will tell you the same. What this world needs is more fishermen, more homeschool moms, more sewing, people sewing and knitting and joining clubs for the purpose of declaring the mystery of Christ to those in those clubs, more students filling the schools with gospel, the homeschool co-ops with gospel, more factory line workers, more restaurant owners, more chefs, more burger flippers. We could go on and on. Plain people speaking the plain gospel. That's what the world needs because that's how God has ordained for sinners to be saved. Through the foolishness of the message preached, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. It's a bit of a wonder, isn't it? And yet this is how God does it. Paul wanted to be a trumpet that blasted out a crystal clear note. Right? He didn't want anybody listening to his message and saying, well, is that retreat or is that charge? That can get you messed up, right? When you're in the spiritual war for souls. Is that taps or is it revelry? R.C. Sproul said this, tongue in cheek. I use big words to disguise my ignorance. Big words are great for that. If I can use a word that nobody understands, chances are people will think that at least I understand what I'm talking about, even if they don't. C.H. Spurgeon said, Christ said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Some preachers, however, put the food so high that neither sheep nor lambs can reach it. They seem to have read the text, feed my giraffes. I think I've preached like that some in the past. I hope not to do it again. Preachers learn by God's grace. Listen, listen, church. We're putting a bow on this, I promise. Perk up. I know it's warm in here. Perk up and listen for a few more minutes. Oh, God, help us not muddy the gospel waters that you have purified by the blood of your Son. Make it plain to your neighbor and coworker and friend. Make it plain. We preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. We preach that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he was raised according to the Scriptures. We preach that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. We preach that God now commands all men everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man he has appointed, having furnished proof to all by raising him from the dead. We preach that there is only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. We preach, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the mystery of Christ. Paul was so passionate to declare. This is the message of Christ. We ought also to speak. We ought also to be under divine constraint and the compelling love of Christ to go make Christ clear. Plain. We pray for power to fall upon preachers and to accompany their preaching. We pray that for the pulpits of Indiana. We pray that for the poppy fields of India. It's what the world needs, and we need to be more passionate in praying in this way. Power, preachers, preaching. Lifeway Research, I believe this was 2 years ago, revealed in one of their studies that 56% of Protestant churchgoers say that they pray for opportunities to tell others about Christ only very infrequently. So they don't pray this. They ignore this passage. They ignore this word from God in Colossians 4, 2 through 4. By their own admission, we don't pray that way. For God to open doors that we walk through it and declare the mystery of Christ. We don't pray that way. And 27% of those said they rarely or never do it. Wonder what's wrong with the church in America today. That same research, that same study, get this, 56% said I don't pray that way. And that same study revealed that 55% of them said they've not shared the gospel with anyone in the last 6 months. 56, 55, I wonder if there's a link there. Listen, we don't proclaim what we don't pray for. We pray most about what we care most about. South Korea, recall them from last week. It's amazing revival in the last 75 years in South Korea. 2 hours of prayer every day, the South Korean church, 5 a.m. to 7 a.m. For decades, they have done it every year. You know how many missionaries that one little small country has on the field right now? 30,000 missionaries around the world right now from South Korea. Now, if you work out the math and do the proportion, that's astounding. Number-wise, of course, it's not as much as America, but it far outstrips us percentage-wise. 30,000 evangelical missionaries around the world from South Korea. I wonder what maybe was the fuel that ignited that. God, help us pray for power upon preachers and their preaching. Help us, Lord. Give us your heart for lost people, near and far. I'm asking for myself, God. Give me more of your heart, Lord Jesus. More of your shepherd's heart that looks out upon the masses that are wandering lost without a shepherd and is moved deep in my guts. That I might call out to you to open a door. Open a door, oh God, to nations, to peoples, and to personal converts. God, open doors. And when the door is open, oh God, may this church be faithful to run through it with the light of the gospel held high, to proclaim Christ alone, to exalt Jesus Christ as the supremely sufficient Savior and Lord of all. We need your power. We need your preachers. We need your preaching. For the glory of God in Christ, fill us with your Spirit, we pray. Amen.